We're going to take a little departure from the Gospel of John this evening. Last weekend, we had the privilege of having Dave and Amy Graham come and share what the Lord has been doing in their heart as He's leading them towards some missionary work, some of which is even still yet to be seen and revealed, right, in Australia. And so it was neat to hear how the Lord's been leading them. But there was a section of Scripture, I think Amy referenced it, that just caught my eye. And I couldn't get it out of my mind. And based on some of the conversations I've had with some of you this week on what they were talking about and this verse in particular, it was on some of your minds too. So I wanted to take a look at this because I really do think, first of all, it's a good reminder and follow-up. As we see an example of following the leading of God in your life, as Dave and Amy were sharing last week, and applying that to our own hearts. So if you want to turn with me to Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 10. And next week we will, Lord willing, unless we're in heaven, in which case none of us will mind at all. But next week we'll get back into John chapter 16 again. But Mark chapter 10. Before we jump into that, though, why don't we just take a second. Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word. Father, thank You for Your presence in this place. Thank You, Lord, for what a blessed privilege we have to worship You. Lord, we rightly say amen. So be it, Lord, to all that we have said and sung about You this evening. And Lord, as we spend some time now looking at Your Word that You caused to be written for our benefit, to reveal You to us, Lord, may our ears be open. May our hearts be tender to receive what it is that You have for us tonight. Father, thank You. Holy Spirit, thank You for being our teacher. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do me a favor, guys. Just a small amount of using your imagination here, okay? The year is 1856, okay? And you are a successful urban missionary in Glasgow, Scotland. Okay? You are working in the urban parts. The poor is where you're working, in the tenements and in the rough parts of town. And over the few years that you've been doing this, that God has called you to, you've had hundreds and hundreds of people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you've seen your influence among the poor there in the city just grow and grow and grow. Yet all through this period, you are sensing and hearing God's call on your life to overseas missions. Not just overseas, but to the New Hebrides. And I don't know if you guys are familiar with New Hebrides and where it is in relation to Scotland, okay? But it's about as far away as you can go from Scotland before you start coming back to Scotland again, okay? So that it's on the opposite side of the globe, okay? And not only is it on the opposite side of the globe, but the island that you are being called to, the island called Tanna, is inhabited by cannibals, okay? And not just any run-of-the-mill cannibals. I don't know if there are such a thing, but you get my drift. These are cannibals who are infamous. They are well known because just a few years prior, the very first missionaries that had ever set foot on the island of Tanna arrived. And within 10 minutes, they had been beaten to death, cooked, and eaten. This is where you are feeling God is calling you. So let's sum this up, okay? Following God's calling on your life means you are going to leave your already successful ministry, right? Where God's already doing great stuff. You are going to leave behind your aging parents in Scotland, not to mention brothers and sisters and family. And it is not at all unlikely that following this call will result in your death soon. Okay? What do you do? What would you do? Well, guys, that is exactly the situation that was facing a man by the name of John Peyton. Okay? Peyton decided, as Chuck said there, to follow God. He decided to follow the leading of the Lord and go. And when he presented his intention to his friends and his family and his church body You can imagine the responses, right? They're probably some of the ones we've already had floating around in our head. He heard things like, John, you just got married a month ago, which he had. You just got married a month ago and you're going to drag your bride across the globe? Stay for a while. Establish your marriage. Maybe have some kids. And then go. Some of them said, you can't leave your parents now. They're near death. Wait. Stay and wait for your parents to pass and be able to bury them and then go. Some said, but what about the great ministry God's already given you? How could God call you away? There's people coming to Jesus Christ. There are people being even lifted up out of poverty. How can you leave? And of course, the one that he heard the most, you will be eaten by cannibals. Right? What use will you be to God then? Well, on his very last opportunity to address his church, well, he wasn't the pastor, but to address his church family before he left, I want you guys to hear what he said. He said, I recognize the care and the concern that many of you have expressed concerning my leaving, but I confess to you all that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms here in Scotland. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. This is cool, huh? Guys, when we follow Jesus where He leads, wherever He leads, what do we gain? What do we lose? And I ask that question because even Jesus Himself said, this is reverbing again. Even Jesus said, count the cost, didn't He? Right? Why did Jesus say, count the cost? Because there's a cost. Yeah, there is a cost, and the cost can be quite high. You see, guys, Jesus desires your all. He wants all of you, every part of you. He must be first in our minds, in our hearts, in our actions, in our plans. I mean, you name it. He's supposed to be first in it. However, He promises us that what we gain in doing that will far outweigh whatever it may appear to cost us. Would you guys look with me at verse 29 of Mark chapter 10? We're actually going to kind of start at the end of our passage and we'll kind of work our way backward. But I want to start with this, which will kind of be our focal point tonight. Verse 29, Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Now, guys, this evening I want to explore what Jesus means in these verses. How is it consistent with suffering, with loss that Christians might encounter as they follow the leading of the Lord? Is this promise right here that we just read, is that a promise we can all claim? Is this for us? And the foundation of it all, can we trust God with our lives? Maybe even more so with the lives of our loved ones, kids and wives and husbands and things of that sort. Well, guys, while these verses that we just read are kind of be our focus tonight, I think we'll understand them better if we understand the context first, which takes us back to verse 17 of Mark chapter 10, if you want to look there with me. This is the story, the well-known story of the rich young ruler. And Dave and Amy mentioned this last week as being a section of Scripture that had great effect on them as they were seeking to follow the call of God on their life. And I want to look at it in some detail because it leads directly into those verses we just read. So it's very important. Look at verse 17. Excuse me. As he, that being Jesus, as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God above. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But at these words he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Jesus says in verse 21 there, guys, "One thing you lack." But I want you to notice he then gave this young man five commands, didn't he? Go, sell, give, come, follow. These are the same things that God is still saying to us today. He's still saying these words to us. So guys, what was the one thing that this man lacked? He needed to follow Jesus, didn't he? That was the core of the issue. But he could not follow Jesus because he had this massive anchor hanging on to him, and it was his possessions. It was his stuff. He could not follow Jesus because he was holding tightly to all these other things. This man needed to deal with his love of money before he could follow Jesus in the way that Jesus was calling him. Can you imagine what was going through this guy's mind as he walked away from Jesus? And I ask that question because I have a feeling it may very well be some of the things that have gone through our minds before. Perhaps when we read some of the things we're commanded to do in Scripture, or we feel, you know, the Lord leading in a certain way, you know, we go through things in our mind, don't we? And I suspect he did too. I bet he was thinking things like, "That is completely impractical. I give up everything? That doesn't make any sense. I mean, look at all of my obligations, my family, my kids. How can I give all that up and just quit supporting them?" Right? I'm sure he probably thought to himself, "Hey, wait a minute, that's not fair. You didn't ask all these other guys to give up everything." Perhaps he might have even like shifted into bargaining mode. "Well, Jesus, how about 50%? Right? How about 50? That's a lot. How about I give up 50? Why does it have to be everything?" But really, I suppose when it comes right down to it, what he was thinking in his head was, "I'm willing to do almost anything, Jesus, but that's too hard. That's too much." But guys, I want us to recognize something very important here. The fact that something is difficult, the fact that something is even completely impractical, has no bearing whatsoever on whether or not it is God's command. Let me say that again. The fact that something is difficult or the fact that something is completely impractical has no bearing whatsoever on whether or not it is God's command. And guys, we need to understand that. I mean, one of Jesus' most explicit commands to his disciples was also one of his most impractical. He said, "Be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect." That's a bit impractical, right? Right? From our perspective. And yet there it is. Guys, living the Christian life means following your Lord no matter what. So he comes along and he asks us to stay in a tough marriage even when we want to bail. He comes along and asks us to love the unlovable or to forgive the unforgivable. He calls to us and tells us to yield our life to Him. And yes, sometimes He even tells some to give away all their possessions, to give up everything. Far from promising an easy life, wouldn't you agree? Makes you wonder where some of these, some of the health wealth people get their stuff from when you kind of look at this. I mean, the fact of the matter is Jesus promises us trials and tribulations, doesn't He? John chapter 16, we'll be getting there in a couple weeks. John 16 verse 33, Jesus says, "In the world you will have what?" Anyone? Tribulation. That's right. Now, praise God, He doesn't stop there, right? Because that would be a pretty lousy verse. He says, "In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." See, guys, we are given a perspective as believers in Christ that is completely foreign to this place we are living in. And God's promise to us is not that life is going to be easy or smooth, that we'll have everything that we want. His promise to us is that He is in control, that He is God, and that He will strengthen us and He will enable us to live lives that are worthy of His calling as He works things out to good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. That's what we're promised. Let's pick our story up again at verse 22. "But at these words He was saddened, and He went away grieving, for He was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around," and I love this about Jesus, by the way. Here He is in conversation, the guy walks away, and Jesus goes, "Hey, an opportunity to teach. We have an object lesson here." So it says, "Jesus looked around, He saw His disciples, and He said to them, 'How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God.' And the disciples were amazed at His words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, 'Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' And they were even more astonished and said to Him, 'Then who can be saved?' Looking at them, Jesus said, 'With people it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God.'" Let me ask you guys a question. Why did the rich young ruler go away grieved? Verse 22 gave us the answer, didn't it? "For He was one who owned much property." And guys, I point this out because it is quite significant. Because this right here is a polar shift in how we usually think. His riches were the source of His problem, not the solution to His problem. Do we not usually look at that in the reverse, right? Don't we tend to think, if I just had a little bit more money, all my problems would be taken care of? Or at the very least, a pretty good long list of them would be taken care of if I just had a little bit more cash. But Jesus knew the truth, didn't He? Jesus knew how things truly were. That's why Jesus says how hard it will be for those who are rich to enter the kingdom of God, to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, to humble themselves, to give up all for Him. I want us all to notice here that Jesus says something that is completely the opposite of what our culture says and even sometimes what our brains tell us. Because Jesus is saying here that the rich in this scenario are to be pitied, not envied. Now that's a bit different than our culture, isn't it? Right? I mean, the reality is most people want to be rich. That means it's a bit of an underpinning of our culture in this country for some very unfortunate results that come from that. In virtually every culture, though, isn't it the rich that are looked up to? Emulated? We see them as lucky. Oh, they're lucky, or they're blessed by God, even. But what does Jesus say here? Jesus says when it comes to the things that matter, the kingdom of God, eternity, following Jesus Christ, he says that they are to be pitied because it is next to impossible for them to enter the kingdom of God. Now that brings two questions in my mind. Maybe it brings some in yours too. The first question that comes to my mind is, what is it about riches that makes it so doggone difficult to enter the kingdom of God? What is it about riches? Well, you know what? There's probably, we could be here all night talking about that one, I suspect. And we're not going to do that because it's pie night. And so we can't be here all night. We have pie to get to. But anyway, the question that comes to my mind most about this is that I believe that the most important barrier to entering the kingdom of God in regard to this issue of wealth and possessions is the illusion of control that we gain from those riches and wealth. You guys understand what I mean by that, right? I mean, consider this. Poor people in poor countries, which, by the way, would have been every country at the time Jesus said this, okay? It would have been everywhere. All of them, all of those poor people, they acknowledge that they are at the mercy of the elements, right? And we see it on the news all the time, don't we? Right? I mean, illness, natural disaster, even a bad rainy season. And the poor, they can lose their whole family. They can lose everything. It can mean suffering or death. Today, in the poorest countries, about one child in five makes it past the age of five. And I suspect that when Jesus said these words, it was even lower than that. That would be my guess anyway. So the poor know that they cannot control all of these events around them, don't they? They kind of, I think that's kind of ingrained in their heads. They know they can't control it. They know that at the very best they need to be rescued. They need a Savior. They know that they can't whip out a credit card. They're not going to whip out the American Express card and, you know, take care of their issues, where that is often where the rich tend to be, right? Because of their resources, I'm not saying their resources are evil, please understand, but because of those resources, they trust in what? Yeah, their self or their stuff or you know, their ability. They can use their money, they can use their influence to make sure they don't suffer, at least suffer some of the things that others might suffer themselves. And as Jesus tells the story in Luke chapter 12 about the rich fool, some of you are probably familiar with this parable. You know, the rich fool, he said to himself, soul, in other words, me, you know, self, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. Now, what I find most interesting about that parable is that in one sense, the rich fool really wasn't doing anything evil, was he? He was just reaping his crops and basically he was making money from his hard work, and he had got a lot of what he had stored up, and he stored it away in barns. You know what he was doing, right? He was preparing for retirement. That was his 401k. Is that evil? No, that's not evil at all. The problem wasn't what he was doing. The problem wasn't his actions. It was his heart. Jesus is saying here that he was putting all of his trust in what he thought he could control. And the very next thing Jesus said to him was what? Tonight your life will be required of you. Now there's something, no, not even rich people. Yeah, they don't even get to, you know, well, they tried the cryogenic thing, I suppose. But yeah, that ain't going to work either. So, you know, they have no control there either. And so here he thought he just assumed that he was safe, didn't he? From unforeseen events, and that he could just kind of kick back and have a nice retirement. But that very night, God took his life. And all that stuff was just left for whoever got it afterwards. You see, wealth brings with it this illusion of control, of power, of self-sufficiency. All of that flies in the face of following Jesus Christ with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. But the second question that it brings to my mind is, who is rich? Are we rich? Because I have a feeling if we took a poll and we just operated off our gut feeling, None of us would say yes. Yeah, right? You know, probably none of us would. If the illusion of control, however, if protection from random hazards is one of the keys here, then I would contend that every single one of us here this evening is rich, yes? I mean, because random hazards, if you think about it, they're fairly rare for most Americans. I'm not speaking lightly of those that deal with it, but they are much rarer than other places. And so put yourself in the position of those who were listening to Jesus speak these words. I mean, how would those people in that day label someone who lives in a house with central heating and maybe even air conditioning? How would they label someone who is in no danger of truly going hungry or starving to death? How would they label someone who has indoor plumbing, right? Clean water that is hot and cold coming out of multiple taps. How about people who have more than two sets of clothing? Who has access for cures for most diseases that are out there? Do you begin to see my point? Wouldn't those people who were listening to Jesus that day consider someone like that rich? Guys, we're all rich. Undoubtedly, we are rich. But even in comparison to our fellow Christians around the world today, we are rich. I mean, the poorest person here this evening, you might be in the bottom third, you know, of U.S. income, but that person is still better off than 4 billion other people on this planet. Now, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty for it. I'm not, honest. Because you know what? We were born in this country. We didn't choose it. You know? I mean, the Lord put us here. I mean, we don't have to feel guilty for some of the advantages that we enjoy by being in the United States of America. But if that's the condition, if that's who we are, when Jesus says how hard it will be for the rich to enter into the kingdom of God. Guys, he's talking to you and me. He's not just talking to this guy on the page, you see. He's talking to all of us. How hard it is for us to enter into the kingdom of God because of our supposed self-sufficiency, our security, our preoccupation with this world's comforts. You see, that's the same place the rich young ruler was. Same place. He depended on that stuff, didn't he? He depended on his riches for his security. I mean, that's something we all want. He depended on it for that. He depended on his riches for his self-image, right? How he thought of himself, for his comforts, for his sense of well-being. Doesn't that sound like our culture today? But because of that, he was unwilling to give up everything for Jesus Christ. He was unwilling to follow. How many of us have that same unwillingness in one way, shape, or form? I think it's a valid question. And I'm not talking here about whether you're a believer in Jesus Christ. I think that was a genuine issue for the rich young ruler. For us, it's a step beyond that. We might be believers in Christ, but are we then willing to give up all to follow? You see. And on top of that, guys, all of our riches, all of those advantages that we have, all of our... Unfortunately, our focus on temporal things, they begin to enslave us, don't they? Have you noticed that? I don't know if you've noticed that. But I mean, Jesus kind of makes that clear in Matthew 6:24, right? He says, you cannot serve both God and what? Yeah, money, right? Money, mammon. It's the same thing. It's stuff. The reality is, guys, we become used to our possessions, don't we? We do. We start calling our desires needs. Have you ever done that? It's a scary thing to do when you start looking at what you consider to be needs. If you like write it down, I've done that before, and you start feeling really lousy because you start to go, wow, okay. Compared to many others and throughout this world, my desires have become my needs, and unfortunately, then we won't even consider following Jesus in any way that could possibly lead to a less prestigious job or maybe no job at all. Or a lower salary. Or no salary at all. or a smaller house, or maybe even no place at all to call home. Do you see? We start saying, oh, well, that can't be God. That I have needs. I have needs, and God wouldn't call me someplace where my needs are not going to be met. You know, I need the house, and I need the car, and I need the whatever, you know, those things are. As a matter of fact, we begin to require that God support us in the manner to which we've become accustomed. Sometimes we even will justify that attitude by referring to our kids. Oh, I can't follow the Lord there. What about my children? How what would become of them? How would I take care of them? Guys, our kids don't need more stuff. They don't need more comforts. They don't need more earthly security. You know what our kids need? They need to see parents who are giving up everything to follow Jesus Christ wherever He calls. That's what they need to see. That'll change their life. I fear that the church in America today has become addicted to comfort, to ease. So if we are addicted to comfort and ease, if we do depend on our riches, if we're finding our security in those things rather than in God Himself, isn't it possible that Jesus might be saying to some of us here tonight, one thing you lack. Go, sell, give, come, follow. I think it's reasonable that God would be saying that to us. And what happens if you hear from Jesus? What are you going to do? Well, can I give you the answer to that one? Do it. Okay? I'm not saying it's that simple. We have to work through some of this stuff. I understand. But when God calls you, when God asks you to give up, when God asks you to surrender, do it. Just do it. And if you do, are you going to lose your security? Are you going to lose out on joy and pleasure in this world? And while you may not ask those questions outwardly, you know we're all thinking them in our head. What am I going to lose if I take this leap? That kind of brings us back to those profound verses we began the evening with, isn't it? Verse 28, if you want to look at it again with me. Peter began to say to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. So see, the disciples, they said yes, right? They said, yes, we'll do it. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Now, guys, I'm going to save a full exposition of these verses for another time, particularly on the issue of persecution. Did you notice that? That's a weird one to be included there. We dealt with the issue of persecution just a couple of weeks ago in John chapter 15. So I'm just going to kind of, not that it's unimportant, it's not, but just for what we're talking about here tonight, I'm not going to really deal with that. Tonight, I just want us to ponder these amazing words. This amazing calling on our life. Meditate on them. Ponder them. Pour over them. Let them sink into you. Listen again very carefully to what Jesus just said to each one of us here tonight. He said, no one, no one who has left anything, anything relationally, anything possessionally, is that a word? Materially, okay, anything of that sort. For what reason? Not to make yourself look good, right? Not to get the golf clap because you gave up. No, for my sake and for the gospel, who will not have how much? Guys, what did it say? 100-fold. 100 times as much. Guys, we are not talking about the 10% return on your investments that you would be ecstatic to have if the stock market was even stable. Okay? We're talking 100 times as much. When? When did it say it? Now. Well, yeah. Is it just in heaven after we die? No, he said, you will get 100 times now in the present age. And is that all? On top of that, he says you will have eternal life. Which, by the way, was what the rich young ruler wanted all along, wasn't it? That's why he came to Jesus in the first place. Jesus is saying here, in effect, whatever you give up for me now, you will receive 100 times as much now, and you will get a billion times as much in the age to come, in eternity. But what does that mean? Because you know we're starting to crunch numbers now, aren't we? Right? We're dealing with percentages and 100 times as much. And so, you know, we start thinking, well, what does that mean? I mean, does that mean that if I write out a check to the church tonight for $4,000 that I get home, I got $400,000 in my, you know, bank account? Because I think most of us would be whipping out the checkbook, you know, if that is in fact what this means. Unfortunately, that is what all those prosperity teachers will tell you. And they're lying. Okay. As a matter of fact, they'll even try to use this section of Scripture here as their proof text for that very thing. But guys, there is absolutely no way in the world that that is what Jesus was saying. I mean, just plain old regular common sense with the context of what we're seeing here tells us that. I mean, think about it. If that is what Jesus meant, then there was absolutely no reason for the rich young ruler to walk away grieving, was there? No, absolutely no reason at all. I mean, Jesus could have just simply said, hey, look, buddy, just give all this away, right? Give all this stuff away, and within a few years, you will have 100 times as much money and wealth and prestige and whatever it is you think you're getting from all this stuff. Hey, that's quite an investment, right? I'm sure that guy would have signed up right on the spot if that was what Jesus was saying. It's not. It makes no sense whatsoever. Because a promise like that would have appealed to the young rich ruler's greed, not his desire to follow Jesus Christ. That was the very problem that he faced. It's the same one we face oftentimes. No, guys, part of the promise surely is that we have eternal life now. And forgive me if that sounds cliche. I know that's what we say as Christians. I have eternal life now. You do. You do. Guys, we have everything now. We have joy unspeakable, Scripture says. Or we should, because of our relationship with God. Have you ever met anyone on this planet, apart from Jesus Christ, who has joy unspeakable? They don't exist. This is ours. We have the love, the joy, the peace that this world is longing for, scratching and clawing for, all because of the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. That's what it means to say that you have eternal life now. We have true intimacy. We have true fellowship with one another because He's made us brothers and sisters in Christ, right? He's made us one body. All of that is true. However, Jesus' statement cannot mean just that. Because you might have noticed in verse 30 that Jesus includes material goods in His promise, doesn't He? Right? He said farms and houses. I don't know how many of you have farms, but you know, you get the point. He's including some material possessions here. So what exactly is He saying? Well, the key here is the context. Of course, of this whole section of Scripture and the whole of the Bible. And I believe that what Jesus is saying here is this. If you will give all that you have to the Lord, all that He is asking of you, you will receive 100 times more joy and more pleasure from the material possessions you do have than you would have ever received from all of that other stuff that you were hoarding and holding on to and trusting in. That's what I think He's saying. Now, I suppose that, you know, some of us might hear that and go, oh, that all He meant? You know, because I kind of thought that, you know, by giving, maybe I was going to get something, you know, back here. But guys, you are going to get more. You see, more of what you really want. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why do we run after stuff? Why do we run after money and possessions and all of these other things? Why? It's because of what we think we will get from them, right? Security, peace, joy, happiness, right? These are the things we're hoping they will fulfill in our lives. Well, Jesus knows that it doesn't work like that. But if we will give up everything for Him, whatever it is that He's asking of you, and follow Him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, whatever He does give you will be the greatest thing you ever had. And it will fulfill the needs in your life that God wants it to fulfill. You see what I'm saying? In this life, He promises us the joy and pleasure that we really want, that we're trying to get from hoarding stuff and holding on to stuff. And along those lines, guys, hey, if you have time tomorrow, maybe a Sunday afternoon or something, you got some time, I encourage you, go check out Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 19. Because it goes right along with what we're saying here. The Philippians had sent a monetary gift to Paul, who, by the way, was in prison at the time. And in response, I want you to hear what Paul says. Listen to this. God enables me to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. I am perfectly happy in jail. I am perfectly happy free. I am perfectly happy with abundance. And I am perfectly happy in poverty. But I am overwhelmed with your generosity, which is a fragrant sacrifice to God. I praise God for you and look forward to seeing the fruit of your gift in your own lives. And then Paul adds this on, my God will supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory. What an amazing section of Scripture. Guys, what did Paul mean by that? Was that just Paul's hope? Was he just hoping he would be content? Was he just hoping these things would be true? Or was he stating a fact? Which was it? Guys, it's a fact. He is stating a promise. How much of your needs, Paul says here, how much of your needs will God supply? Anyone? All. It's a big word. Well, it's a short word, but it means a lot, right? I mean, it's everything. At what level will He supply all of your needs? According to His riches and glory. Have you ever thought about how large His riches and glory are? Yeah, exactly. How large are those things that God can provide to us? John Piper answers the question this way. He says it better than I do. So listen to this. There is 100 times more joy and satisfaction in a life devoted to Christ and the gospel than a life devoted to frivolous comforts and pleasures and worldly advancements. Fame, pleasure, riches are but husks and ashes in contrast with the boundless and abiding joy of working with God for the fulfillment of His eternal plans. That's what Paul was saying. That's what Jesus is trying to get across. Everything around us in this world tries to tempt us to pursue a type of life that in the end never satisfies. It's ashes. It's junk. It's garbage. And so Jesus calls each one of us to give up that false life, that fake life, so that we might find true life, true joy, true love in a relationship with Him. Don't you want that? Don't you want that? Because when we do that, you know what we're going to find? We're going to find all of that love and joy and peace and security that we used to seek through the ways of this world. We're going to find we got at least 100 times more of it than we ever would have had before. Guys, that is what waits for us when we give Him everything. When He says, follow me. And we say, okay, at any cost, I'll follow. This is what we have waiting for us when we give up everything, when we move by faith in the directions that God is calling us and leading us. Now, I know we're just about out of time, but you might remember that we left John Payton with a certain calling to New Hebrides, right? This calling on his life. Well, guys, he followed that call. He went, and Peyton and his wife, they arrived on the island of Tanna in November of 1858. I can't imagine what that trip was like. They obviously didn't just hop on a plane to get there. And this was just a few dozen miles from the place where those first missionaries landed and had been killed just a few years previously. And actually, everything began pretty well. The islanders were not antagonistic initially towards them in any way. As a matter of fact, Mrs. Peyton shortly thereafter gave birth to a baby boy. And so they had their first child. And Peyton wrote in his journal about how God had thrilled them with this new joy. You guys know what that's like, right? When you have a new child, that blessing from God is a wonderful thing. But the joy was brief. His wife developed a fever shortly after there, died suddenly just 3 weeks after birth. 17 days later, the baby died. Peyton buried them both, digging their graves with his own hand. And now here he is, all alone, on an island with a bunch of cannibals. This is what he wrote in his journal. Stunned by that dreadful loss, just upon entering into this field of ministry to which the Lord had himself so evidently led me, my reason, my sanity, seemed for a time almost to give way. But the ever merciful Lord sustained me during all the following months and years as I labored on for the salvation of the savage islanders amidst difficulties, dangers, and deaths. Truly, but for Jesus and the fellowship that he promised to me there, I must have gone mad and died beside those lonely graves. After 4 years after his wife's death, he had a mere handful of converts. I know you're expecting the story to go in a different direction, because that's the stories we like. After 4 more years of doing what the Lord had called him to do, after his wife and baby had passed away, he had a few handful of converts. He was facing death almost every day and was eventually driven off of the island by those islanders. He lost everything he owned in his escape. Everything. So, guys, what about Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30 in John Peyton's life? Did God fail him? Was the promise not true? I mean, he gave up his earthly family, separating himself from his parents and his brothers and his sisters, and then losing his wife, losing his child. He lost all of his possessions, and he saw almost no success in spreading the gospel. Did God's promises fail? Did they fail for him? Did they fail for his wife, who was now dead? Well, let me share with you what Peyton wrote much later in his life. He said, "Whatever trials have befallen me in my earthly pilgrimage, I have never had the trial of doubting that perhaps, after all, Jesus had made some mistake. No, never, no. My blessed Lord Jesus makes no mistakes. When we see all his meaning, we shall then understand what now we can only trustfully believe, that all is well. Best for us, best for the cause most dear to us, best for the good of others, and the glory of God." It's quite a testimony. He held to those promises, didn't he? That's what he's doing in those words right there. He's holding on to those promises of Mark 10. Despite what his eyes were telling him, despite what his heart might even have been telling him. And believe it or not, after several years of raising support, you know where he returned to? He went right back to the New Hebrides. He had since remarried. God had blessed him with more children. And eventually, guys, the entire island came to Jesus Christ. Every last person on that island. And after relating that event, this is what he wrote. "My heart often says within itself, when, When will men's eyes at home be opened? When will the rich and the learned renounce their shallow frivolities and go to live amongst the poor, the ignorant, the outcast, and the lost, and write their eternal fame on the souls by them blessed and brought to the Savior? Those who have tasted this highest joy, the joy of the Lord, will never again ask, is life worth living? Because life, any life, would be well spent under any conceivable conditions in bringing one human soul to know and love and serve God and His Son, and thereby securing for yourself at least one temple where your name and memory would be held forever and forever in affectionate praise, a regenerated heart in heaven. That fame will prove immortal when all the poems and monuments and pyramids of earth have gone into the dust. Guys, Peyton gave up everything, didn't he? He gave up all worldly comforts. He gave up safety. He gave up everything. He willingly faced the possibility of martyrdom. He lost his family. And I want you to notice, he had no regrets whatsoever. That is an evidence of 100 times as much. He understood it because he lived it. He lived the promise. He saw God work that promise in his life. What God gave back to him in this life was worth far more than anything he ever gave up. And Mary, his first wife, her work for God was done. I mean, if you kind of think about it, she got off, you know, pretty good. I mean, she got to go home. You know, she got to go to be with the Lord. It was for God's glory and for her good to die when she died. Guys, this is Jesus' command to us tonight. And I say that without holding anything back. It's each one of us, every single one of you, this is Jesus' command to us tonight. Lose the false life. Give it up. Give it up. Yield all of your plans, all of your earthly desires, all of your security. Give it to Him. Lose your life for Jesus, for the gospel. And then step forward. Step forward knowing that God will supply all your needs. He will supply all of your needs, and He will give you joy beyond comprehension, even in this life. Guys, that is the only life that will ultimately be worth living. There will not be a single one of us that will be standing before Jesus Christ one day, excited to enter into heaven, to enter into our rest, and be discussing with Jesus about how great that 60-inch Samsung was and how glad I was I got it. We will not be excited about the cars, the homes, the fame, the security, the possessions, any of it. On that day when we stand before Him, it will be all about Him. And it will all have been worth it. Anything we would have given up by His calling, by His leading, will have been worth it. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank You for this evening, and thank You for speaking to us through Your Word tonight. Father, I do pray that You would take these things that we have looked at and that You would use them in each one of our lives. Father, not all of our lives are going to look just like the others, because Your callings are different. Just as what Your calling for the rich young ruler looked different than Your calling to Peter and to John and James and Andrew, so it will be for us. But Lord, let us not use that as an excuse to not give up everything. Father, work a work in our hearts, so that we are brought to that place where genuinely and in every way we are willing to give it all up, just so we can follow You. Wherever You may lead, wherever You may walk, that we may be able to follow You there. Change our hearts, Lord. Make us different and distinct than this world. I fear too often, Lord, I am too much like this world in this arena, wanting stuff and holding to stuff and finding security and fulfillment in stuff, or at least trying. Lord, make us different. Let us be shining lights in a dark world because we see things as you do. And Lord, I do ask, just like John Payton, Lord, send us. You've already called each one of us. Send us. And let us say yes, Lord, so that we might be used by you to even bring just one soul into the kingdom of God. Use us, Lord, as your missionaries, your ambassadors, your witnesses, your light. We love you, Father. And tonight, as we spend time just fellowshipping over a piece of pie and coffee, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue these things, even into that fellowship. Might we encourage one another in these things. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.